Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this third Sunday after Pentecost is our epistle reading, St. Paul's second letter given to the churches in Corinth, the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 18. And I'll read it in its entirety as we go, but this is the word of the Lord, and so we pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Something has to be cleared up right away before we can proceed. Paul is quoting the Old Testament here, specifically a Psalm of David, 116, verse 10. He is saying, just like David, the prophet, spoke or wrote, these spirit-inspired, and that is redundant on purpose, God is repeating himself, to be clear, as yes, David spoke and wrote as the Spirit of God gave him utterance, just as the apostles also spoke and wrote God's word. But it is not the speaking or writing of God's word that is the main point here. After all, God caused the donkey to speak his word. And also the high priest, when they were signing Jesus' death warrant, spoke from the seat of Moses and so prophesied even though he was not a believer. No, the main point that St. Paul is making is that it is the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that causes from those words faith to be created. In David, in St. Paul, and in them, those believers in Corinth. It is, and it is of the same faith, the faith that is believed, and the faith, and the same faith that believes it. People need to know that there are not two different ways people are saved. There is not one way for the Jew and another for the Gentile. There are not two different kinds of religion, the Jewish and the Gentile. The true faith of the Jew is the same as the true faith of the Gentile. Christianity is the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith is Christianity. Whoever has the faith of Abraham, the scriptures tell us, are sons and daughters of Abraham, then and now. What was done in the Old Testament pointed all to Christ, who is to come. And so these Old Testament Christians, and that is what Luther called them, by the way, believed that word of Christ. And just as Abraham believed, it was counted to them also, anyone who believed it, as pure and holy righteousness. God counted them as if they were righteous, yes, those sinners. And like them, what was written in the New Testament from then on points to Christ who has come, all according to the scriptures, both old and now also the new. And so too, according to the scriptures, these point to Christ Jesus, who, yes, has come, but also who will return on the last day. This, if no one has picked up on it, is essentially the Apostles' Creed in its three articles. Very Trinitarian. No coincidence there. This we have heard, this we know, this we believe, therefore this we confess. Paul goes on about this very thing from this faith that comes from hearing the message of Jesus. Verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. So Jesus, when he returns, will call out and the dead in him will fly to him in new bodies together with those believers that are still alive on earth. We will meet him there in the sky. And as St. Paul was told to tell us, we will also be with him. Always be with him. This is the faith we confess in the Creed. This is the central message of all the scriptures. Creation, redemption, those two already accomplished, and then sanctification, which is accomplished in eternity but here in time, begun here in time at your baptism, and then completed on the last day at the resurrection of all flesh. But this is the faith. And as I said, this is very Trinitarian. God accomplishes this, accomplished this. Paul is making the point that this is the same spirit of the same faith that all God's people have. That same faith, the faith that is believed with that same faith that believes it, even in the face of death. That psalm that David was caused by that spirit to write resonates with the apostles, as it does with us, even as we too are dying all the day long, sheep for the slaughter, as we, just as they, were facing the many trials and tribulations that we do, facing the enemy in the world and in the devil, and even in our own families. And what about our own flesh? Even the worst of that, this faith that we have, this knowledge that we have, takes us through, up and out, even from death. Yes, this could come to a fight, to a fight to the death for some of us. Because the devil in the world, to say nothing of our own sinful flesh, does not want us to have what Christ has won for us. But Paul says that he, as well as David, and the church that came before us, as we also are for those here, and for those who will yet come to the faith in the future. Verse 15, indeed, everything is for your benefit. That is for your benefit. This is not pointless suffering, as we may be tempted to see it. No, what they went through, and then what we go through, it is. The rest of verse 15 here, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. It is not without purpose. But now, when we hear this, what does the devil in the world whisper in our ear? Oh, how does our flesh eat it up and agree? Sure, yeah, all this is just so God gets praise and glory, isn't it? He is no different than any other celebrity or dictator or god that has been worshipped in human history. One problem there, devil. You missed it. Well, I'll bet all of us misses this most of the time. What did Paul say? Everything is for your benefit. God's glory is us. We can sort of get this. As parents, glory is their children, or should be at any rate. God does not do this for himself, as if he needs any of it. He does this so we always benefit. Verse 16, therefore we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Even though, despite everything, just because those unholy trinity of uglinesses do what they do, the devil and the world and our flesh, no, go ahead, we can tell them. Do your best, try to beat what has already been accomplished. So we say to that defeated crew, so what? Go ahead, try. That what? That has already been tried? What did you do before? It failed, didn't it? They did their best, and they did not win. They thought they had. But that crucifixion ended up being a throne with such unimaginable glory in which God accomplished the unthinkable. And so Jesus is now not just referred to as the Christ. No, now he remains the crucified one, the Lamb, the slain one. These are his proud titles, his glory. He did this for you, for me, his glory. He took eternal punishment, pain, and suffering so we would not have to, and so now, for our momentary light affliction, verse 17. This is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. We may at times not consider this very light, but it is in the grand scale of things. Forgive me if I am belittling anybody's pain. I'm not trying to do that. It hurts. It does hurt. It truly does. But it only can last so long. It only can hurt so much. Then it's over. Then real life begins. Then there is forever. How big and how long is forever? As St. Paul tells us, this, that which comes after, is incomparable. We have nothing here to compare it with. There is no measuring stick in this universe in which we could even get a guesstimate. Do you notice what he is referring to? Glory. God's. Well, sort of, but yes, but no. It is ours. His glory that he shares with us, that he gives to us. We are his glory. He in us and we in him. An eternal weight of glory. So despite what we see going on around us, despite how dark it is outside, despite how we feel, despite the fact that there seems to be no answers for the troubles that surround us, despite that we cannot figure out what to do next, despite the world, the devil, and our sinful flesh, so what? As Luther would say, devil, you think you know? You think you have me or my family figured out? Do you know? You don't know a half of what is wrong with me and how terrible my condition, my sin is, what my trouble is. But then you never did see how big a Savior Jesus is either. Else you would not have tried to kill him. But what is, and is to come. It was Jesus who saved me in his baptismal flood, in the words of his Spirit sent by his Father that is now my Father. Hidden from you, devil, a mystery to the world, and something my flesh cannot fathom. So what, devil? So what, world? So what, flesh? I am the baptized. Dearly beloved in Jesus, you are the baptized. Jesus did this. You did not. Thank God. And he does not go back on his word. He keeps his promises. Verse 18. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And soon, what is unseen will be seen, and this forever. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.